until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
I suspect that I'm not very dissimilar than most of you in that I have lots of non-church-going friends, and they often remind us of how curious we are in our Christian practices. I get questions like, "So what's up with you Christians giving up chocolate for Lent?" I even get significant questions from our own folks here at the church. "Reverend Scott, am I required to give up chocolate for Lent?" Some of you might be kind of thinking about some of the things Carrie talked about just a few moments ago in our circle conversation. When I hear these conversations, these questions about giving up chocolate, giving things up for Lent, I inevitably turn to one of my favorite films in that area, Chocolat. That Miramax film, it's set in 1950s countryside France, Joanne Harris's novel of the same name. It begins with this beautiful way the camera kind of just pans over the French countryside, and the narrator's beautiful French accent words, she kind of starts off with this way. She says, "Once upon a time, there was a quiet little village in the French countryside whose people believed in tranquillité, tranquility. And if you lived in this village, you understood what was expected of you. You knew your place in the scheme of things, and if you happened to forget, well, someone would help and remind you. In this village, if you saw something you weren't supposed to see, you learned to look the other way. And if perchance your hopes had been disappointed, you learned never to ask for more. So through the good times and the bad, the famine and the feast, the villagers held fast to their traditions until one winter day a sly wind blew in from the north." That sly wind that blows in from the north becomes the main character, Bien Rocher. And as we get to know this lady in this small, conservative little French village, we learn that she is nothing but traditional. She doesn't go to church. Oh my goodness. She has a daughter, but we never really understand what place the father plays in the family because we never meet him. And to make things even more controversial about this woman, she opens a chocolate shop right in the middle of the season of Lent. We learn that she does nothing by the book, nothing out of obligation, but everything she does is done out of love. She has a major influence on some of the characters in the film. She transforms their lives. A woman is in an abusive marriage and she helps her find a new beginning. There is a grandmother and a grandson that are estranged from one another, and she helps them find renewal in their relationship. And a widow mourning for 30 years, she helps her find resolution and discover a new love in her life. The town becomes transformed by this woman's grace and her beautiful, delicious chocolates. In my favorite scene, the village priest stands up at the pulpit, Père Henri, and he is standing at the pulpit and preparing to give a sermon. And remember, this is right set in the middle of the season of Lent. And he says, "I'm not really sure what the theme of my homily should today be. Do I want to speak of the miracle of our Lord's divine transformation? Not really, no. I don't want to talk about his divinity. I'd rather talk about his humanity. I mean, you know, how he lived his life here on earth, his kindness, his tolerance. Listen, here's how I think. I think that we can't go around measuring our goodness by what we don't do, by what we deny ourselves, what we resist, and who we exclude. I think we've got to measure goodness by what we embrace, by what we create, and who we include." Now, why have I wanted to spend some of our time in our reflection period on this film. Perhaps we're all thinking about our favorite films. This is Oscar weekend, of course, but it's more than that. This film, I think, for me, brings home the true message of what Transfiguration is truly all about. This film is a modern-day representation of transformation, of transfiguration. People around Vian are changed. They are forever transformed. Liberation from abuse. Re-establishment of familial bonds. And new love, even after 30 years of mourning, new love is found. I think that there are so many direct parallels in life that we see in Vian's life. The way she transforms the lives of others around her is indeed one parallel to Jesus' story of transfiguration. Because Jesus' transfiguration is all about change. Changing the lives of those who are around him, around the disciples, his followers being changed as a result of witnessing this incredible story. Jesus' transfiguration allows for God's kingdom to be seen in new ways. His disciples have their eyes opened in ways they never ever thought before possible. Now, Jesus' transfiguration, of course, has its Jewish roots. We know that. There is an earlier version of a transfiguration-style story in the life of Moses, of course. We remember that story in Exodus. Moses descending down Mount Sinai. I mean, most of us kind of immediately think of Charlton Heston, right? We think of that story. Descending down with the stone tablets in his hands, carrying them down. Now, in Jewish tradition, of course, God was not to be seen by people. God was not to be spoken to by people directly. Yet Moses was that person that could go on their behalf and speak with God and pray with God and come back to them with the laws and the ways they were to live and to be in right relationship with God. And as Moses descended, his face shone so brightly. They knew that he had been in God's presence. They knew that a new way of being, a new way of living was about to be established. Now, in the last 4 weeks, we were going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter of Matthew. One of the points that I was trying to encourage us to consider was that Jesus becomes understood as the new Moses. Matthew was trying to share with his community that Jesus is the new Moses for them, that one that could go up and speak to God on their behalf. The opportunity for them was presented. Jesus was climbing the mountain. He was going to go and speak with Jesus, to pray with him. So many parallels were happening. But something very, very different occurred between this story and the story of Moses. The difference is that Jesus' followers are incredibly bold and brazen. Notice how they follow him up the mountainside. Jesus' followers almost kind of sneakily follow him up the mountain. They spy upon him. They look in on Jesus praying in that private moment with God, and they are forever surprised. Jesus' face shines. His clothes become a dazzling white, which is why the colors for today are white. And as Jesus prays, the disciples are changed in an absolutely new way. They see Jesus is the incarnation of God's love who will walk among them, teach them God's ways. Big question for me as I kind of play with this story is the what ifs, right? What would have happened What would have happened if the disciples did not follow Jesus up the mountain? What would have happened if the disciples stayed back, didn't follow Jesus up the mountain and watch in as he prayed? What would have happened to the disciples if they didn't go up, follow him up the mountain, watch him pray, and witness this amazing light coming from Jesus? What would have happened, I think, what would have happened is that they never would have really understood who Jesus was. They never would have really discovered who they are as well. Transfiguration is that call to consider how we will follow Jesus up the mountain, how we will spy upon him praying, and how we will be forever changed in our lives. Now, of course, this happens uniquely in our own individual contexts, how we might follow Jesus, how we might look in on him, and how that light might be shed upon each of ourselves. I think that's part of what Carrie was lifting up so helpfully for us in those different ways in which we might prepare ourselves for the season of Lent. Now, the smaller question I was pondering was about chocolate. I mean, do we have to give up chocolate? Well, maybe. Maybe. Only you know the answer to that. Maybe we give it up if it helps us live more simply, if it helps us be a little more unencumbered, if it helps us truly be open to the transforming presence of God. Will giving up chocolate or coffee, your favorite Starbucks drink, or your favorite glass of wine before bed, or whatever it is that is your kind of your favorite thing, will that help transform you and change you during the season of Lent? Well, only you know the answer to that question. But what I think we have to give up, what we have to give up, is any unwillingness to be transformed. We have to give up the things that separate us from God and allow us to live a simpler life, allowing God's light to come in. We have to give up any illusion that we are self-made, and we have to realize that we are God's work in progress, needing God's light and God's transformation to work in our lives. People often ask me that very question, say, well, what should I give up during Lent? What should I do during Lent? Thing I lately been saying to people, time. I think time is what we should give up, what we should do during the season of Lent, because I think time is the most precious commodity in people's lives that I talk to. I mean, you can give up chocolate, you can give up your favorite latte, you can give up your favorite glass of Merlot or whatever the kind of stuff that you kind of the surface stuff. But time. Spending time alone with God in a focused way a little bit each day during the season of Lent, that will change your life. C.S. Lewis talks about spending time alone with God. And C.S. Lewis says that we live in a world starved for solitude. We live in a world starved for silence and privacy. And we are starved for meditation and true spiritual friendship. So how would that look in your life? Spending time with God over the next 40 days, starting in Lent next week on Wednesday. Well, as you saw in your bulletin, one option you may want to do is spend some time in Scripture. Invite Jesus into your life, reading the stories through the Gospels. You could probably spend 10, 15 minutes a day, spend more if you want, reading through a few chapters each day, inviting his story into your life and seeing where that might transform you. I promise you this, when you reach Easter, you will be forever changed. You might have noticed that I'm leading a mindfulness meditation group through the season of Lent. It's going to start a week Tuesday, so next week on Tuesday we will gather for pancakes, Shrove Tuesday, and worship. The following Tuesday and the succeeding five, we will gather for meditation, some teaching components, and then some actual practice, taking time alone and resting in God. And then throughout the 6 days when we're not together, you'll be spending a bit of time each day doing your own meditation practice and then coming back, increasingly deepening that throughout the season of Lent. I know some people that use meditation walks, finding God, consciously opening themselves up during that walk to experience God. As they walk by a little bud that's starting to grow on a tree, or as they see a little droplet of water just gently getting ready to fall off a leaf, or a smile from a stranger, they find God in those interactions. You know, some people I talk to, they now use their morning commute as spiritual times. They use apps on their phone, various different ways that they can interact, and those apps can kind of bring them into a deeper spiritual time, using that time driving or on the SkyTrain as opportunities for spiritual growth. I think the thing is that there is no pat answer. There's no right way to do Lent. But I think the important thing is to do Lent, for us to open ourselves up to the transforming presence of Christ in this time. This is truly a time of growth, a time of change. So when we go back to that original question, I think it's really important for us to become clear on what would have happened if the disciples did not follow Jesus up to the top of the mountain. If they did not spy in on him and did not witness that light, they would not have experienced the transforming presence of God. So chocolate, change, and these curious parts of our faith. Indeed, the question is ours. The mountain lies in front of us. The question becomes, will we follow Jesus and prepare ourselves to be changed? Amen.